Hey, this is James.
And I'm Maya.
And you're listening to The What Project.
Join us around the kitchen table as we hear amazing testimonies of God's goodness and grace.
Welcome back to another episode of The What Project. We're so glad you're here with us to listen to another amazing testimony. We are sitting down with Makana. Makana, how are you doing tonight?
I'm doing great, sir. Thank you so much for having me.
Well, thank you for being with us. Makana is actually from Hawaii.
Yes, sir.
So, Makana, my question for you is, what is the biggest difference between Hawaii and what do you call us up here?
Well,
continental United States? How do you refer to us?
Well, in Hawaii, they have a great name for people that are outsiders that come on in. And by great, I mean not great at all.
So we're outsiders.
They call them tourists because everybody that comes in from the outside is, you know, a tourist usually. But they call them Howleys.
Howleys.
Howleys. H-A-O-L-E-S. Which the original Hawaiian language for that word means no breath. They're like dead. but it's because usually Howleys are white people.
Oh. Okay.
So the reason why they say they have no breath is because if you lose your breath and you lose your life, you lose your skin tone.
Oh, man.
So you turn all white. So you hear that often growing up in Hawaii, but moving here to the mainland, I live in Pittsburgh right now for ministry school, Bible school. But biggest thing I would say is the personalities of people, because it's so different, the cultures, you know. Because in Hawaii, it's pretty open, pretty friendly. I've taken some friends over with me to Hawaii on ministry trips. The people that I've brought with me will say that it's very different. The people are real friendly. They're really open. But then maybe it's the cold in Pittsburgh that makes it a little bit different. But you go over, sometimes it's, you know, sometimes you got to break down the brick wall a little bit before you can really get to the soft and tender heart. But, you know, I would say the biggest thing is that. But even that, you know, it's very great people. I've gotten to meet a lot of people over there. I got a great group of friends up there in Pittsburgh right now. You know, say what you want. Everybody, everywhere is going to be different. But,
yeah. You
know, they're great people.
So how did you say that again? The name that...
Howleys.
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 So
but don't go to Hawaii saying that. Don't go to Hawaii saying that.
So us Howleys up here are curious, kind of, how did you meet Jesus? Tell us your story, kind of how you came to faith and what played into that.
In Hawaii, right? Christianity is a big part of Hawaiian culture.
Hmm.
If you really study it out in the very, very beginning, what happened was Hawaiians had their own gods. They had the volcano god. They had the water god. They had all these different things, their own superstitions and everything like that. But then the missionaries come over and then they have a big move of God. I'm telling you, massive. If you really study it out, and I'm paraphrasing over a bunch of years of history and everything like that. So the missionaries came. They have a big move of God. And then turns out this man named Titus Cohen had a big revival. The Lord used this man in such a profound way that they started planting churches, and he started a church on the big island of Hawaii, which grew to 10,000 members.
Wow.
In like the 1800s. So this was the largest church of the entire world at the time right there in Hawaii. And this was powerful. But I'm only bringing this up to show that that happened in the 1800s, and it has come through, and it's still there to this day. So odds are, if you go around Hawaii, you'll find a handful of people here or there that they'll be like, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in Jesus, or I believe in the, you know, the old gods, or I'm an atheist. You know, they'll say things like that, but at the end of the day, you'll meet so many people that they have such great hearts because they love the Lord, and some of them may even go to church, and a lot of them have testimonies of like, oh, well, God helped me out, and God did this, and He's been so good to me throughout my life, or they were born and raised in church. But the thing is, you'll find a lot of people that they'll say that and they really genuinely have a heart for the Lord. They love the Lord, but they're not living the part. You know, they won't live accordingly as well. And I was a part of that at the time because my parents would take me to church on Sunday morning when I was, you know, growing up. But then I wouldn't have moments where I would actually follow through. And I was actually just talking about this earlier tonight that it started to dawn on me because I wasn't really like, you know, I just, for some reason, even at like a younger age, I started thinking to myself, I was like, there's no way. All I gotta do is just believe God exists. Believe that Jesus exists and believe that Jesus died for me. And that's all it takes for me to go to heaven. Which, yes, In essence, that's what it takes. You believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. That's what the Bible says. But my mindset was, there's no way. All I got to do is just believe he exists, and now I'm saved, and I can live however I want.
So you felt like the gospel sounded too good to be true, kind of?
To a certain degree, because the main thing for me was, there's no way. All I got to do is just believe he exists, and then I can live however I want. I can still watch pornography. I can still talk to people however I want. I can still disrespect my parents. I can still curse and cuss out people and be rude and sin. Mm-hmm. And I'm in like sixth grade at this time. Sixth grade, fifth grade. I'm young. But what really happened that changed everything for me was, So in the back of my mind, this is all rolling through my head. I'm like, there's no way I could just live however I want. I can live in sin. But, oh, I still believe God exists. So, anyways, I would go to church on Sundays growing up, and my parents would take me there, and because that's just what you do. You know, you're supposed to go to church on Sunday. That's just what you're supposed to do. And I hated it. I hated it because I'm a young kid, and I just want to spend time hanging out on my Sunday morning. And now my mom's waking me up early that day so that I can go to church. That used to irritate me. In fact, my parents have this picture they always bring up of me. I have it in my phone somewhere. I just got to go digging. It's this picture of me. Combed hair in this nice collared shirt with the most angry look on my face, sitting two-thirds of the way in the back, looking at the preacher, biggest frown, mad, I'm telling you, mad. But I was there because my mom made me go to church. So just to make a real long story short, anyways, what happened was I really started to like take time and take inventory, because I was like, you know, I actually know there's got to be more to life. Because I started getting to a moment, especially in middle school, 6th, 7th, 8th grade, you're getting to a period of time in your life where you start thinking a little bit more, you know, independently a little bit, just because, you know, you're naturally growing up. That's why I start thinking, I'm like, hey, look, there's no way, this is all life. Because I'm waking up every day, and I'm going to school so I can get bullied or so I can make fun of other people, because it's middle school, that's just how it works, that's school. But I was like, man, this is boring. This is life. And so anyways, 7th grade, this man of God, he's actually the pastor of the church that I go to Bible school at in Pittsburgh. His name is Pastor Jonathan Shuttlesworth, and I go to RTBI for Bible school, a part of the church there, a branch of the church. So this man, he was just an evangelist at the time, traveling and everything like that. He comes in, and he starts preaching, and I'm telling you, the power of God, I had never seen the power of God move like this in my life. Which was great. Not saying the church I was going to was bad, because I look up to and I highly respect the pastor of that church to this day. But I'm just telling you right now, that man of God, Pastor Jonathan, he ripped it. I'm telling you, he preached the Bible, power of God was moving, he was jumping on chairs and everything. But then what really stood out to me, because even the Bible says, in, I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 2 or 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the Bible says that with the Apostle Paul, because even in the book of Acts, if you really studied out, the Bible says that Paul would go to one city, and then he would have a big move of God, and people would start getting saved, and then all of a sudden the religious people or the demonic people would get mad at him, and then boom, kick him out. And he's like, okay, next city. And then he goes to the next city, he has a big move of God, a big revival, everybody starts getting saved, and then all of a sudden the witchcraft people get mad, and then boom, they kick him out. And then he's like, okay, next city. And then he goes to the next city, yeah. And then the same thing happens. So it's just a big thing like that. But I'm only bringing that up because he actually shared in 1 Corinthians what gave him all those results. He said, when I came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I came to you knowing nothing except Christ and him crucified. That's all I came to you knowing. That you could have your faith, not in the words of men's wisdom, but in the demonstration. And I want everybody listening to get that with me. The word demonstration. Because he said, it's not enough that you would know Christ and your faith would not rest in words of men's wisdom. He said, I want your faith to rest in the demonstration of the move of God, the demonstration of the power of God, which in layman's terms, all it means is just, look, there are some people, they ain't never going to believe God exists, and they're never going to become Christians. They ain't never going to be converted unless they see God do something. God pay for somebody's rent when they need it. God comes through. God drops cancer off somebody's body. God does something supernatural where in their natural mind, they understand, hey, that's nothing. That's nothing that could have ever happened by a human being doing it. That had to have been a supernatural power, and it definitely wasn't the devil. That had to have been God. And then that's what got my attention. You know, there's a great man of God. I believe it was T.L. Osborne or Lester Sumner. I forget who it was. But they have a saying, miracles are the dinner bell of the gospel, which means that everybody got to eat. Everybody's got to eat dinner. But they got to also understand that dinner's being served. So there's some people that they'll never eat unless they realize that there's dinner there. And miracles is what will get their attention. So I'm bringing that up because that's what got my attention that day. And then after that, I started watching him online. I started watching him on YouTube. And then one thing led to another. And then that's pretty much what really got my attention at the very, very, very beginning.
Do you think God pursues us really individualistically? You know, he knows what each of us needs to kind of open our minds and hearts to see him and believe him. And it sounds like he was kind of working on you even before you went there, just in your thought life.
Yeah.
You know, he was kind of pricking your curiosity and having you think, like, wait, what is the meaning of life?
Oh,
what
yeah.
is this for?
Right.
And how can I have more meaning in life?
Yeah.
So then when you went to this revival, you kind of felt like you saw some evidence of it. So once you saw that, where did you go to figure out how to have a relationship with God, or what was the next step?
Well, what actually happened was, you know, the one thing led to another, because I started watching him online on YouTube and everything like that. And, you know, you start watching Christian stuff on YouTube, more Christian stuff starts popping up. And not all of the Christian stuff online is right. Because there are some of them that is like, I just saw a video a few months ago of this guy on a popular Christian talk show, like real popular on television and everything. And he goes, the whole video starts off with him going, hey, you said every single believer can go to heaven daily. What do you have to say about that? And I looked at that. I took one look at that guy. I was like, man, this dude does not look legit at all. This guy, because you can say whatever you want to say. But brother, you know, the point I'm trying to make here is that you just got to watch what you listen to. Because I started, more stuff started popping up and I didn't know better. Because you also got to remember, I'm in seventh grade this whole time. So I'm like, not only am I not mature spiritually, I'm also not really mature in the natural either. You know, you're still trying to figure out how your emotions work, how to handle yourself, how to carry yourself, what you're interested in, all of that. But, which is actually great, because if you really, like, you know, studies actually show that people who decide to, like, receive Christ, or people who actually choose to live their faith and start taking their faith seriously, their prime age is, like, I believe from 4 years old all the way up to 12 years old. And 12 years old was when I received Christ. And studies show that people within that age group that actually end up receiving Christ will end up sticking with it for the whole rest of their life. So, which is incredible. But I'm just bringing this up because I started watching more stuff online and, you know, a lot of it wasn't right. But I came across this one video, which was, the title of this video was called Why Most Christians Are Going to Hell. And I was like, well, I'm a Christian. And I don't want to go to hell, so I'm going to see what this video has. It was like maybe like 5-10 minutes long. So I hop on, right, and I start listening to it. And it wasn't really doctrinally right, but I will say it scared me enough to start wanting to go to church, to start wanting to pray, to start wanting to read my Bible, to start. I'm telling you that I started reading my Bible. I literally got a Bible and I started reading it. And that's how I started learning. I learned how to pray because I read the Bible on my own. Nobody really taught me how to pray. But that was because of that one video that was like, listen, you gotta understand, you're living however you want. You're doing this and this. I was like, man, I'm in seventh grade. So, like, I don't know any better. But anyways, that thing scared me enough.
We have to pause this humor here.
Yeah.
You know, you'll use anything, any means to call you.
I'm telling you.
And the heart of the Father is that none would perish. But you know how funny that that's what would motivate you. You get scared. So you're like, wait, I'm going to read my Bible and go to church.
Oh, yeah.
And through reading God's word, you were able to really learn. So at what point did it come to a T where you prayed and really asked God for forgiveness?
Well, it started happening really because of that video, because it started pushing me to start, you know, really developing a relationship with God on my own. It's great that you mentioned that because I'm reminded of the verse that says that knowing the terror of the Lord, we work to persuade men. Because I believe that's in 1 Corinthians. So there is an aspect to this where there is a terror aspect. Because yes, heaven is great. Heaven is real. But there is a hell as well. And that's why there's so, which obviously you're not going to run up. That's why a lot of people who they only preach on the bad and the negative and they major on the bad things, they don't really get results. It's because they're only yelling, and it's like what the Bible says, they're a clanging cymbal. They're not, they're everything they're saying is right. You know, there is such thing as a hell, but that doesn't really mean, you know, you're going to be persuading people well. Because the Bible also says that it's the goodness of God that draws people into repentance. So that got my attention, the terror part, but it was the love that really brought me in. Because I started reading my Bible. I read, the first time I ever heard the Lord's Prayer in my life was when I sat down and I read it on my own, out of the Bible. So I started reading and reading. And then I want you to know as well that during this period of time, this is around November of 2017, all the way up until June of 2018 when I finally got saved. So this is about like a 10-month process of the Lord dealing with me. And I start going to church more. And I start reading the Bible and I start praying. And then more people start coming to the church to preach. Like, for example, this man that comes to mind is a man named Pastor Rodney Howard Brown. Great pastor down in Tampa, Florida. But what happened was I started getting a hold of these people's testimonies. Hearing the testimony of how God touched Pastor Rodney Howard Brown. Hearing the stories of how God touched Evangelist Nathan Morris. And then these people start coming to the church. And then they start praying for people. And then the power of God starts touching me in a profound way. And I'm thinking, man. And that's when it really clicked with me on the inside, like deep in me, that not only is this thing real, but there's more to, there's literally, which was answering my question that I had back in seventh grade. There is more to life. There really is more to life than you just wake up and then you die one day. That's it. I started realizing there's this thing called the power of God, which is what really changed my life, where you could actually feel God. That's what made the difference for me. Because, yeah, I knew the Bible. I was learning the Bible. I didn't know it well. I know it way more now, but I'm learning. I'm still learning. I'm just bringing that up because the point is, you can touch a Buddha. You can rub a Buddha's belly, but a Buddha can't touch you. But God can touch you. God can touch you. You can go find any rock with a face on it that some random people group has called a god. I came from Hawaii. We have those in Hawaii. But that's just a rock that somebody carved. It's created by man. You grab that thing, you can touch that thing, but that thing is dead, brother. That thing is not real. That thing is a rock that somebody put a face on and they called that a god. But the fact is, God can touch you. You can feel God. And that started changing me, and I started really seeking God. And I read the verse in the Bible where it says, hey, when you go and you pray, don't be like all the religious Pharisees and all the hypocrites of the world, where you go out into the public court and you're praying all these great prayers and they think they're heard by their many words and they're religious. He said, no, when you go and pray, go shut your door. And I took that so literally that I literally went into my room. I used to never close my door. I just never closed my door because I didn't find a reason to. But what happened was, after I read that verse, I started closing my door. Because the Bible says when you pray, shut the door behind you. And then I would shut the door, sit down, open my Bible, start reading. And then I would start praying. And I would ask God to touch me with his power. Just like he did with Pastor Rodney. Like what he did with Evangelist Jonathan. Like what he did with Evangelist Nathan. But the thing is, I would sit down. And over the span of maybe like a couple months, maybe 3 to 5 months of doing that pretty much every day. And this was not like little prayer sessions. Oh Lord, would you please come and do something, you know, like little cute religious prayers, you know, something like that. I was like, no, I would shut the door and I'd be like, Father, you better touch me so hard that everybody, because I started getting a hold of people's stories. Like, I know I'm talking a lot, but I'm telling you, this is so real to me. But that's what got my attention. So I would start praying prayers like that. I'd be like, Father, I heard what you did with so-and-so. I heard what you did with so-and-so. I want you to do the same thing with me. In my room, pressing in hard, and nothing would happen. Months go by, nothing happened. Now again, I'm in seventh grade, so you start, I know I say that a lot, but I'm trying to prove that I still didn't really know how to handle my thoughts. I didn't know how to handle my emotions because you're still growing up. So, you know, you pray that for a week, nothing happens. You pray that for a month, nothing happens. After a few months, you start getting a little bit suspicious a little bit. You're like, all right, either God can answer my prayers or he can't. Either God's hearing me or he can't, and I know it's not because I'm not trying hard, so help me out a little bit. And I start getting a little bit sad and a little bit, you know, bummed out a little bit because I'm like, man, I know this is real, so how come nothing's happening? But I knew better than to, like, rip my Bible up and give up. I knew better than that because I had already experienced the power of God to a certain degree. But it all boiled down to June of 2018. My mom said to me, she was like, look, son, you finished seventh grade. She's like, look, this is what I need you to do. She had noticed I started coming to church a lot more often on Sundays and everything like that. She said, listen, this is what I want you to do. I'm going to have you choose. You're going to either go to summer school at your school or you're going to go to the summer program that the church is putting on for the youth. Because I'm not going to have you sitting around in the house all summer doing absolutely nothing. Now, nobody in their right mind is going to choose summer school. Nobody's going to choose summer school at all.
Do you remember kind of your feeling on that, though? Like, were you interested in going to the church program? Or you know, was it like, at least it's better than summer school?
That was my mindset, was at least it's better than summer school. Because I had heard, because in the back of my mind, I was like, look, Mom, if I wanted to go to the youth programs, I would have gone by now. I don't want to go spit. Because honestly, I'm just going to be like honest. For some reason, I don't know why. Because it's not like this happened to me after I got saved. This was happening way before as well. I just never really enjoyed what everybody else in my age range enjoyed. Like, everybody was enjoying like superheroes and Spider-Man and everything like that. I didn't care. Or everybody wanted to go and watch the latest movie. I didn't care. People wanted to have all these funs. Like, even to this day, you want to have, like, a big game and you want to do all that stuff. Hey, go have fun, but get me a good, like, coffee or a soda. Give me a nice, comfortable chair. I'll sit down and I'll watch it, brother. And, you know, but that was...
Yeah, it's your personality.
Yeah, I guess that's just my personality the Lord gave me. But that's what happened with the youth. As I was like, look, I know how they're going to be. They're going to be the loudest group of people. Which I'm loud. I'm loud when I preach. I'm loud. Like, even now, like, I'm getting real, like, fired up right now just talking about the things of God. But I'm telling you, I was like, look, they're so loud. They're going to be playing games in their summer camp. And they're going to be, like, getting hosed down. And I'm going to be forced to do it because everybody's competitive except me. It's like, look, I don't want to do that. But then it was that or summer school. So I was like, look, I'm not doing summer school. I would rather go to that, whatever they're going to do there, instead of go to summer school.
So do you think your parents were believers?
They were.
Yeah.
But the thing is, and I'll get more into it a little bit more later, but it was actually after I got saved when my parents started to really start taking the Lord a lot more seriously as well. Because I believe they started seeing what the Lord was doing in my life. Anyways, she gives me that choice. Summer school or summer camp. And I chose summer camp. And I'm so thankful I did. My mom, if she did not give me that option and I did not go to summer camp, I don't know how I would have gotten saved. Because to make a real long story short, I show up to that summer camp and God touched me. And that was when I got saved. And I gave my life to Jesus Christ that day. And after
so
that...
So the very first day of camp?
It was about a seven... Well, it was a whole summer program, but camp was about a week. So camp was 1 week, and I think it was the first day or second day I got saved. And then after that, I was just getting wrecked by the Holy Ghost the rest of the week, which was so enjoyable.
So did someone, like, stand up and share the gospel? How did that come to be?
Yeah, it was, they had speakers every single night. So this one pastor came up, and he shared the gospel, and he preached, you know, he preached, like, a real, like, simple, you know, youth, you know, like, geared towards a youth group kind of message. Mm-hmm. So I can't really remember what he spoke on, but it was enough to have a majority of the entire crowd come up, even though a majority of them were already going to church. So,
well, I think it's important to note that going to church doesn't save you.
Very true.
You know.
Very true.
A belief in Christ and the confession of that belief is what saves you. Like Romans 10:9-10 says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, they raise you from the dead, then you'll be saved.
Right. I've been going to church.
Just going to church doesn't make you saved. So I think that's an important reminder for us too. Like, we need to be sharing the gospel with people that are in church with us too, because that doesn't necessarily guarantee that they have a relationship with Christ. So he spoke, and did he give some sort of invitation to come forward, or did you talk with someone afterwards, or did you just pray on your own? How did that happen?
Yeah, he gave a call. And I answered it. And obviously, you know how it is. Everybody's looking to see who's going to walk up because they're embarrassed, everything like that. But I was one of them. I was embarrassed. But because it's a big step going in front of everybody to admit that you know, you need help and admit that you need Jesus. But I'm happy I did, Because I went up and I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And you know what? The Lord touched me so strong. I finished that summer camp. And what happened was you weren't allowed to take your phone. So what happened was I go there. My dad was the one who picked me up from the church. We had the summer camp up in the up in a larger house on one of the mountains. So it was very beautiful. It was great. Big properties. You could do summer activities and everything like that. But then they took us back to the church. My dad picks me up. And then he was like, "Hey, son, how was camp?" And I was like, "Dad, it was incredible." And then he goes over and he was like, "Son, you hungry? Let's go get some McDonald's." So we go to get McDonald's. And we sit down, and I'm like, I got my McChicken sandwich with French fries and everything like that. And I was like, "Thank you, Dad, so much." And then I take it, I go inside and sit down with my food, and I sit down, and I go to bless the food. "Father, God, thank you for this." And I'm telling you, I start tearing up, because now it's not just me praying. It's like, man, I know the God I'm talking to now. I was like, man, I'm asking God to bless the food, and I'm starting to cry. Because now it's real, like... Now it's like, man, thank you for everything you did for me this last week. Thank you for, it's like so real. Which I want everybody listening to this to know that you can have that too. Because it's so real. You can have so many friendships and so many relationships here in this world that are great. And they'll help you a lot in life. But the fact of the matter is, even they can only take you so far. You got to have a relationship with God, man. I'm telling you, you got to have a relationship with the Lord. Because, and I share that story, it's a little humorous, but I'm telling you, it's so real to me. Because who tears up over a McChicken sandwich? I'm telling you, who tears up while you're blessing the food? But I did, because now the God I'm praying to, I know him now.
Well, you had really been pursuing him, and you were kind of looking for that confirmation. Oh, but yeah. That piece that was missing was, you know, that gospel moment, that salvation moment where the transaction happened, you know, where you asked for forgiveness and that forgiveness was given.
Yeah.
Yeah, so what a profound moment to then be praying and to be like, wow, like the dots have been connected. And
it was
now
so
I know
great.
God. Yeah, yeah. That's beautiful.
Yeah.
After camp and after you had your conversion moment and you were saved, and I'm assuming you kept reading your Bible.
Oh, yeah.
So did you see a difference in that, too, as you read? Were you able to, like, glean more from it, or how did that change?
You know, I started taking it so seriously that after I got saved, I started reading my Bible at camp. That's when I started reading my Bible. I started reading in the New Testament. I finished the entire New Testament in 4 months after I got saved, because now it was so real to me. And then I had a King James Bible right after I got saved, which is not maybe the most ideal thing to start off with, especially at that age. But, you know, hey, if you get something from that, go ahead. Which is so great. Like, you know, it's because the Bible says the word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Your thoughts, which, like what one of my friends said earlier today, you can't control the birds that fly over your head, but you can control them making, or you can control whether or not they make a nest in your hair. It's just a matter of, you got to understand that, you know, thoughts will come and thoughts will go, but the Word of God will help you discern which ones are good and which ones are bad. Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, honest, just, pure, holy, lovely, good report, praiseworthy, virtuous, whatever it may be, if it be any virtue and there be any praise, think on these things. So, especially in your thought life, because the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So, especially in that area of your life, having the Word of God, what are you going to do if, because the Bible also says in the book of James that the trial of your faith worketh patience. What are you going to do? Which I'm not saying to expect hardship in life, because the Bible says that Jesus said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." There's a lot of people in the world today that you talk to them and they'll tell you their life ain't easy at all. They're dealing with thoughts in their mind. They're dealing with bad things here. They got life falling apart at the seams and everything like that. But when you give your life to Jesus Christ, brother, it's like night and day. But I'm not saying to expect hardship. What I am saying is that there is a devil. And there are moments where things will come up. The storms of life will come. I'm not preaching that there is no hardship. I'm just saying that when the winds come and the waves crash in the boat and whatever it may be, the storms of life come your way, then you better make sure you know what the Word says. Because it's just like what Jesus said with that parable of the man who built his house on the sand and the man who built his house on the rocks. Because it's just what he said. You build your life on sand and then the storms of life come your way. It's just like somebody who builds their life on what? Somebody else's story, their past experiences, what so-and-so said, what this happened. But guess what? They don't know the Bible. They don't know what the word says. And then now the storms of life come and then boom, the house comes crashing down. But compare that to somebody who built their life on a rock, built their life on the firm foundation of the Word of God. When the storm of sickness comes their way, they know what the Bible says. By his stripes I'm healed. The Bible says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among them. The Bible says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible says he went about doing good, healing all who are oppressed of the devil because God was with him. All those were, what are you going to do when the storm of financial hardship comes your way? The Bible says that we know Christ who for our sakes became poor so that we through his poverty could be made rich. Now you got, the whole point I'm trying to make here is you got verses that plead your case. But you got to be the one to dig them out. There's a lot of verses in that old book, but you got to be the one to go looking. It's like digging for gold, brother. Because, yeah, you put action, you know, there's practical stuff to it. But if you don't know what the Bible says, it's not worth a dime. So thank God for his written word.
Yeah, and what he can do through it. You know, if you do prioritize reading it,
right.
You know, it will transform you and, you know, change you. Makes me think even of James, where it says, you know, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask for it, and God will give it abundantly. And that was kind of your heart even before you got saved.
That's
ultimately what you were seeking, was to have wisdom. And God did answer your prayer. It wasn't that week that you were hoping.
Not
even the way. But he showed you what the gospel was and how to have that relationship with him. So when you were having McDonald's with your dad, did you share with him that you got saved?
I shared just a little bit. You know, how was camp? It was great. I'm really happy I got to go. You know, the Lord really made an impact on me. But what really changed was my mom. Because my mom, I guess, she had been praying for me. She tells my grandma, when my grandma was still alive, she would say, I just want Makana to know the Lord while I'm sitting in the back seat on the way to church. I just want Makana to know the Lord. That's the only thing. And my mom comes home. I look at her and I'm like, Mom, I got saved. Mom, I got saved. And it was real. Like I told her, I was like, Mom, I got saved. And my mom, like it registered with her. She was like, my gosh, it happened. Finally, it happened. My prayer got answered. So I told my mom what happened. And that was great. So that whole thing really did make an impact on me. It was awesome. It was awesome.
That's really neat to hear. Did you get baptized?
Yes, I did. What happened was I actually got baptized getting ready, like when I was still in that period of time seeking the Lord, when I didn't know better. I was just like, hey, I didn't get baptized yet. I think I should. Maybe this will be what answers my prayer. But I didn't know what I was doing. And that happened before I got saved. And then, you know, after learning what it was, growing in my faith a little bit, maturing, all of a sudden I just recognized that I did it wrong. Because baptism is an outward showing of what happened on the inside of you.
Mm-hmm.
You go down. Pastor Jonathan has a great story, or has a great teaching on how it is. It's so simple, I can say it in like two sentences. When you go under the water, you're one way, and when you come out of the water, you're another. And that's the whole doctrine of baptism right then and there, brother, I'm telling you. So
you got baptized then again?
Or? Yes, I got baptized again because I went to another summer camp over in Tampa, Florida. And they have baptisms at the end of the week. And that was when I went up and I got baptized. I got baptized in that after the fact. And then I've never been baptized since. Because I recognize it's one of those things where it's like, look, you are showing that, you know, it's a fresh commitment. And because the first time I didn't really know what I was doing. And I wasn't even saved and I got baptized. But now I was saved. And then I wasn't even preaching. But then I recognized, I was like, I did it wrong. So I gotta do it right this time. So I waited until that moment, then I got baptized, and then I came back up, and that was that. So it was great. It was a great experience, 100%.
Yeah, so you were ready at that point to actually make your declaration. You
yes.
knew what it meant that time.
Of course.
That's cool. We've actually found that's really common. A lot of people have ended up being baptized twice for kind of the same reason
yeah.
as you, that maybe the first time they weren't a believer yet, or they were a baby, or, you know, they didn't actually understand the gospel. And then as God refines them, they want to be obedient and,
right.
and show and declare that they are following Christ. So do you have any siblings?
I don't. I'm an only child. I have a half-brother on my dad's side. You know, he's a lot older than I am. So he never grew up in the house or anything. So I'm an only child. You know, I never had any siblings to get at.
And did you live and grow up in Hawaii your whole childhood?
Yes, I did. I was born and raised on Maui.
Okay.
Born and raised on the island of Maui, Hawaii. Very beautiful place, but the people never get old. Views do. You know, you grow up, you know, the beach is on the right, the mountains on the left, and you got the store somewhere down the road. That's Hawaii. But, you know, the people never get old. Love them to death. All the folks back there are incredible people. Incredible, incredible.
So have you gone through a Pittsburgh winter yet?
Oh, my gosh. I'm going to tell you right now, the winters in Pittsburgh, very beautiful. Especially if it's your first time really being in the middle of snow. You know, because you're used to the sun all year round in Hawaii. But, brah, sheesh. It's so beautiful. You know, it's like, oh my gosh, it's Christmas. And then a couple days go by and all of a sudden you got to wake up at 7 in the morning to go to school, 8 in the morning. And you're dragging yourself out of bed and you forgot to turn the heater on. So it's freezing cold. And now you're dragging yourself out of bed when it's like 30 degrees outside. It's like, it got old. It got old. The snow got old. The snow got old. Oh, yeah.
We can relate here in Minnesota.
I bet. I bet you can.
Sometimes winters get a little long.
And cold.
Yeah.
It burns. Yeah. It hurts to inhale.
Yeah.
Yes.
Definitely not great. Like Hawaii.
So yeah. When you look back at that time when you were searching before you got saved, is there anything you wish you would have done differently?
Yes, there's something I would have done way differently. Is I would have gotten around the right group of people, and I would have gotten around the right group of ministers. Because people in the body of Christ got to understand that you can't do it alone.
Mm.
And because you got this prideful mindset where people are like, well, I just need God and nobody else. Well, if you only needed God, then why did God put me here? And why did God put you here? And why did God put literally everybody else who's a Christian here? Why did he put them there? So I would get around the right group of people who preach the Word of God and like preach the straight up unadulterated Word of God. Because even in America, we live in a time today, unfortunately, where you do got to sift through the people.
Mm-hmm.
Like, notice how many times in my testimony I shared, oh, I watched this, but it was wrong. Oh, I did this, but it was wrong. Oh, I did this, and then I didn't get any results, and then now I'm sad. So, like, why? Because I didn't have somebody in my life who could actually help me, show me the right way, and I didn't know better. I'm telling you, it's not a matter of you know, you're relying on them more than you're relying on God. It's got nothing to do with that. The Bible says that he gave gifts unto men, prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. That talks about the leaders in the church. But he also says in the book of Proverbs that iron sharpens iron as a friend sharpens a friend. So what does that show you? You got to have people you're level with at your level that help build you up. And you got to have people above you that can help lift you higher.
Mm.
That's where you ought to be. That would be my biggest thing. Get in the Word of God, but get around the right group of people. You got to be picky. Be very particular about the friends you have. Very particular, even with the leaders. Not everybody that has a title in front of their name deserves to mentor you.
Mm.
So be very particular, very, very particular.
Yeah, and you had brought up that scripture from Hebrews, you know, that's talking about the Word of God being able to kind of cut through. And I think that's a piece of discernment, you know, is knowing what the scripture says so that you can discern as you hear things. And I think, too, it's a good habit to be willing to pause and really study things out.
Right.
So if you do hear teaching, don't just leave it there. Like, go home and read your Bible and look up first.
You got to know why you believe it.
Right.
Personally.
Yes.
Personally.
Yeah, I think that's huge, especially in our culture right now when there's just a lot of different movements out there.
Oh, yeah.
And there's a lot of teaching that's saying, rethink everything that you've ever known and, you know, maybe deconstruct it, all this stuff. Well, I think there can be some value in systematically going through and thinking about what you believe. I think a better approach is, as you build those beliefs, systematically go through and study it out. Don't just believe something because someone else said it.
Right.
Actually take the time, as soon as you get saved, and continue on to really look up what God's word says on any given topic. And then that should form your opinion.
Right.
And then, yes, you want to look for wise teachers who stand on the word of God and preach that and help you build that foundation. And then I think, yeah, that friendship, the verse that comes to mind is, you know, bad company corrupts good character. And I think you do have to be careful who you let into a position of giving you advice. You know, I think we can have friends of all different kinds, but those people that we let in close enough to really advise us and that we'll go to and say, hey, what do you think about this? We want to make sure that those people are going to be directing us back to Christ.
Right.
And sharing biblical wisdom with us, because, yeah, I think it can be really easy to get off track if you're not safeguarding yourself, God's word, and with wise people around you.
Right. And
what is your favorite Bible verse, and what does it mean to you?
My favorite Bible verse is Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." And the uttermost parts of the earth includes Harmony, Minnesota, and Maui, Hawaii, and Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and Parkersburg, West Virginia, and Dallas, Fort Worth, and Canada, and everywhere else you can think of. That verse hit me simply because of what I shared earlier, that I realized you could feel God. Because God didn't put you on the on this earth to be sitting ducks that the devil could just slap around whatever he feels like, but one day you're going to get to heaven, amen, and everything. You know, you say all the nice, like, mumbo jumbo and everything like that, but you got to understand that there's power for you. You're not sitting around with being like a cute, which, because just to be honest, it's a lot easier because now you got Jesus in your heart. But this whole walk of faith and Christianity as a whole, your relationship with God, brother, it takes grit to it. This takes grit to it because you got to have power. But I'm telling you, it's like it's like what the Bible said, bad company corrupts good character. So you're either being influenced or you're doing the influencing. What is the determining factor? It's one word, power. And that's what will make you different. That's what will set you apart. So you'll receive power. And then the Bible says what the power's for. Power's for what? You'll receive power to be witnesses unto me. So you're not just receiving power, so you can walk around with your nose stuck up so high in the air that when it rains, you'll drown. It's you're getting power because you're going to make a difference in the world for Jesus. So the preaching of the gospel and the sharing of the gospel is not just for the pastor. It's not just for a minister. But that doesn't change the fact that you got the power of God. And if you don't, then ask God for it. Because you'll receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. You'll be witnesses unto me. You'll be witnesses unto me. You'll make a difference in your high school. You'll make a difference in your job. You'll make a difference in an Amish community, in Harmony. But what's the determining factor? It's power. So that's why that verse hits home for me.
Yeah, it makes me think of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, and it says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And I think, you know, the ultimate power just comes back to the gospel. Christ showed his power when he, you know, went to the cross and defeated death finally. And, you know, that whole sacrificial system of the Old Testament was done away with because he's able to be that perfect spotless lamb.
Right.
And pay for the sins of the whole world. That's mind-blowing to think through. Like, somehow he was able to bear my sins, bear your sins, bear everyone's sins, both past and present, through his perfect life and his willingness to submit
right
to what the Father asked him to do, which was to die on a cross. You know, and then in raising again, you know, we get that verse that says, "Oh, death, where is your sting? Death, where is your victory?" And that's really the power we stand on. And that's what gives us the ability to have the gospel to share.
Right.
To make those changes in our lives and for us to feel God. Because without that, we wouldn't be able to have that close relationship with God. But through Christ's work on the cross and your acceptance of that, then that relationship is restored back to what God desired it to be in the garden.
Yeah.
And wow, what a powerful work that Christ did, and you know what reverence we can have for him. You know, we're in this life, we feel those temptations, we experience them, And we know that Christ experienced that on earth too. And we so easily fall into sin. We cannot be perfect. But to know that Christ did, that every temptation that he experienced, he was able to withstand because he knew what God had was better. And how inspiring for us to work towards that and to say, God, you're better. You're better than wasting our time doing whatever. Or you're better than that rock that I can hold, but I can't feel it. You know, or you're better than whatever it might be. But I just think that kind of makes this full circle to know that feeling of God and being able to really experience him is what convinced you that he was real.
Oh, yeah.
And that's rooted in that power of his work on the cross and that he can offer salvation to you.
Right.
In 2 Corinthians 12:19, it says, "And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities than the power of Christ may rest upon me." I think just the humility of knowing, like, we are nothing without Christ, and to just give him that lordship in our life, that we are nothing apart from him. We can do no great works. We can't even change our behaviors, you know, but through Christ, we can have that power. And through his grace, he can transform us and can use us to, you know, bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. And you know, it's neat to see as a young person that you're being called to that and that God's energizing you to really just be bold and do that. It makes me think of that verse too that says that we are not given a spirit of fear, right, but of boldness and truth. And you know, we're just excited to see that you have a fire for God and that you want to serve him that way. And we hope that God just continues to give you boldness and sound doctrine to share with the people around you.
Oh, yeah.
If you enjoyed this inspirational story of hope, like us and subscribe. Thanks for listening to The What Project.